Have you ever succumbed to unbelief and disappointment when it comes to God's personal desire to care for you? Have you ever felt like it seems that God personally cares for others? Maybe my daughter, maybe my cousin, maybe my pastor, maybe my friend, the really good Christian, but God doesn't care for me that way. I seem to be missing out. This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis 17 and 18. And we're going to be looking at this topic, when God comes near. Now you remember, we're right in the middle of these important happenings, and God appears to Abram 13 years after complete silence, and he restates his promise in chapter 17 that he talked about in chapter 15. But 13 years have passed, and now he expands on this promise. He doesn't just repeat himself. He adds to and explicitly says things that he's never said before. He's going to make Abram a great father, not just an exalted father, but he changes his name and he's going to make him a father of many nations, not just one. He'll change his name. God will now say that kings will come from Abram. Not just peoples, but kings. He enters in a covenant with Abram and says that his future descendants will possess the promised land. That God is going to be his God, personally, Abram's. But also, his descendants' God, personally. But then he says something even more stupendous. Abram has to receive this gift, these promises that God has given, but he has to commit. He has to commit through circumcising himself and all who belong to his family. It's a sign to remind Abraham of all the glorious promises that God has made to him, and that he belongs to God. Remember, we talked last week about Julius Caesar when he came to Britain. And you remember when he was invading with all his legions, and he brought them across the channel there with his ships, and then he took them up to the cliffs of Dover, and he had all his men face this way, and then he had them turn around and look down from the cliffs, and there below were all the ships, and they were on fire. He purposely burned all the ships. Why? Because there's no turning back. It's full commitment. It's go forward or don't go at all. This is what was happening in chapter 17 with Abraham. God made all these promises, but he said, Abraham, you have to commit. And it was through circumcision to fully commit to receive the promises that God has done, that God has earned, that God has given, but also to live those out. And that was the challenge that we talked about last week, to burn the ships, to fully commit to God. Either you're all in or you're not in at all. There's no neutrality, there's no gray area, there's no in between, there's no straddling the fence. You're either all in or you're not in at all. There's no turning back. This week, today, we're going to be talking about these two special appearances to Abraham. But they're personal appearances. He's 99 years old. And one's going to emphasize the covenant that we've already talked about for a little bit. But then also the coming destruction of Sodom. But in between these stories is what the author Moses, who is writing to the audience that has just come out of Egypt, 400 years after Abram. And what's going to happen here is God is going to intimately, privately, and personally change Abraham's and Sarah's life forever. God is a personal God He's not just a God out there. He's not just a transcendent God. He's an immanent God, a God who draws near. And this is the main point if you're taking notes. God's personal involvement strengthens faith so that we can trust His staggering promises. God's personal involvement strengthens our faith so that we can trust His promises. But there's going to be a struggle. We often believe that God's power and faithfulness for others, but we succumb to unbelief and disappointment when it comes to God's personal care for us. We think God cares for those out there, but He doesn't care for us. This story, these chapters 17 and 18, obliterate that thought and show you no, God is a God who cares intimately. What's the question of the text? Will Abraham fully commit to God's design? And will Sarah hang on for one more year? She's 89 and she doesn't know it yet, but in 1 year, her dream's going to be fulfilled. And she's going to have that baby boy at age 90. It seems incredulous to believe that now. But God personally visits and personally says it to Sarah, not just Abraham, and says, yep, you got 1 year left, Sarah. It's coming. It's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, help us to hear Your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at two things, and because these chapters are kind of long, we're going to take bits and pieces and we're going to put them together, but we're grouping them really under these two separate happenings. The first is Sarah's remembrance, and the second is Abraham's progress. Sarah's remembrance and Abraham's progress. First, Sarah's remembrance. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 15 through 19, where we left off last week. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son, here it is, by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations, and kings and peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Remember, Ishmael was the son that he had through Hagar when Sarah was barren and she couldn't have a child. And Sarah insisted, Abram, take my maidservant Hagar and have a child for me because God has left me out. Verse 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant after him. Notice first this thing with Sarah, this personal distinction. She has her name changed. God says no longer is she to be Sarai, but her name is now to be Sarah, which means princess. God sees this barren woman and says, this woman of 89 years that has been known to be dry, withered, barren, unlike all those around her, I see her as princess, and kings are going to come from her. Sarah's the only woman in all the Bible whose name's changed. What can we learn about these names that God has given? He changes Abram's name to Abraham. He changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Here's what we can learn. God always saw Sarah as a princess. She saw herself as frustrated, as barren, as forgotten, just the wife of maybe someone important. Her identity was abnormal. It was one who she said her own words, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now take Hagar and go have children for me because the Lord has forgotten me. He's left me out, husband." But God saw her especially as a chosen mother of a chosen nation. Sarah is the mother of all believers. How wrong Sarah was. Listen, God sees you, Christian, not just who you are, but who you will become. It's an incredibly important parental lesson to see those who are in Christ not as who they appear to be now, but who God is transforming them to be. And conveying that message and treating them that way is so important. You see it in the story of Gideon, where Gideon is fearfully and cowardly hiding from the Midianites. And he's going through his wheat, and he's doing it in a wine press instead of out in the hill because he doesn't want anyone to see him. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and he visits Gideon, this cowardly man of fear. And he says, "Oh, you Gibor Hayil, you mighty man of valor, you incredible warrior." And Gideon looks up. Who's he talking to? "I'm the least of my clan, and my clan's the least of all the clans. I'm the weakest of the weak. Don't you know I'm fearfully hiding because I'm scared?" But that's not what God saw. God saw what he was going to do in Gideon's life and transform him. Do you see that in your kids? Who God is transforming them to be. It's important. It's important for the one who perhaps is known for lying, perhaps known for keeping things to themselves, to find scriptures and pray those over them, to pray that God would transform that and change that. To help them understand their identity is not wrapped up in their faults, their shortcomings, or even their sin. Their identity is in Christ. When Christ sees Moses, he doesn't think murderer. When Christ sees David, he doesn't think adulterer. When Christ sees Paul, he doesn't think pompous, arrogant, persecutor of the church. He sees Jesus. The transformational righteousness that's given through the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you say others? Would they say about you? That person sees who God's transforming me to be, rather than most aware of who I am and my shortcomings. It's a life-transforming lesson, not just for parenting, but it's biblical. It's who God is. He knew that about Sarah. "No, Sarah, you're not forgotten. You're a princess. And that's your name. And when everyone says your name from here on out, you're going to hear that name and you're going to be reminded, that's how I see you. That's my promise to you." God sees us not who, just who we are, but who we will become. It's this personal distinction. But notice he also says something more explicit. He says to Abram, he says, "You're going to have a son, Abraham. And it's going to be through Sarah." This is the first time he says this. In chapter 12, he says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." In chapter 15, he says, "Nope, Eliezer, it's not going to be your heir. It's going to be something that someone who comes directly from you." But he doesn't mention Sarah. In chapter 16, so Sarah says to Abram, "Listen, the Lord's prevented me. It's been 10 years since he promised us this. And Lord must have meant just you, Abram. Just you, Abraham. Not me." And so she finagles the promise and tries to manipulate it and give God a little help. And so she goes and sends her maidservant to Abraham. Chapter 16, she fails miserably. And in chapter 17, God appears to Abraham again. He says, my covenant is with you, singular. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, exalted father. You shall be called Abraham because you're going to be a father of many nations. But where's Sarah? What's she to think in all of this? Well, in chapter 17, God tells Abraham what to think about it. He says, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarah anymore. You shall call Sarah, shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. Isn't that glorious? It's Sarah's distinction. I don't know if Abraham told Sarah all this stuff. They have a funny kind of relationship at times. At times they seem really tight. Other times, there's just silence. And so you don't know what to think when Abraham says with Pharaoh when they go to Egypt, hey, Sarah, pretend you're my wife. And then she gets caught up in the harem. And many commentators believe that Pharaoh actually consummated that. We don't know. But God plagues Pharaoh. He releases her. And then they go back together and not a word. But then you see strife develop in chapter 16 and other places like that when she's saying, listen, here, take Hagar and have your baby. God's prevented me from all this. God's left me out. If Abraham told Sarah these things, here's what we do know. She didn't believe it was true. It had been 24 years of getting her hopes up, maybe 78 years now since she's been childbearing age, about having a child, only to end in despair. And time had won. She had resigned herself as left out, simply the wife of a man who received great promises. But her years and now menopause crushed her last hope of being a part of those promises. She watched Hagar have children. She watched others. But for her, she's frustrated. But now God makes a personal promise. God visits a second time that year when Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89. And God comes in the appearance of a man. It's an amazing story. And they're eating with Abraham. God is eating with Abraham and two angels. And they say to Abraham, look at verse 9 of chapter 18. Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, Abraham said, she's in the tent. Here it is. And the Lord said, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh, that's the Father, that's God Almighty, that's El Shaddai. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And here it is. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. She's in the tent. The Lord's just outside the tent. Sarah's just happened to be listening, and she hears it from God's mouth himself. I will return, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. But Moses, then he prepares the reader and gives some background of Sarah. He knows what Sarah's response is going to be. It's not going to be a good response. And so Moses kind of greases the skids a little bit because he knows Sarah's frustrated. He knows she's despairing about perhaps even hearing this personally, about her getting her hopes up yet once again. And he's saying to his audience, listen, don't be too hard on Sarah. Don't be too hard on her. It's been a hard life. It's been 89 years. And then he says in verse 11, look, now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were advanced in years. And the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That's what Moses is saying. take it easy on Sarah. This is her circumstances. Then verse 12, now you hear Sarah's response to what the Lord said, that I will return here and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? That word, have pleasure, is the exact, it's an antonym, the opposite of the word worn out. Worn out means withered, dry. She's saying, am I now going to be moist? Am I now going to have pleasure? And it's a play on words. Am I now going to be fertile again? Am I now to enjoy my life, even my intimacy with my husband? Am I now even to have the pleasure of having a child? It's too much to believe. So she laughs. She's disappointed. She's lost all hope. But why? Maybe it's just the time thing. It's been so long. It's been so hard. Maybe it's because God didn't fulfill the promises the way she expected. Maybe it's because now it's physically impossible as menstruation has ceased. And all of our hopes are crushed. Paul, the apostle, writes to the church in Rome. And he says something very important at the very end of his writing to this letter to this church. He says this. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Paul says, listen, joy and peace, they're accompanied by believing. It's by believing and trusting in God that true joy is found. That's where hope abounds. Unbelief abounds. Frustration abounds. Bitterness abounds. In unbelief. And we often believe in God's power and faithfulness for others, but we succumb to unbelief and disappointment when it comes to God's desire to care for us. Sarah heard it from God's mouth, but her ears were more in tune with her own fears and Satan's lies. But God had made this promise. Listen, Sarah heard God himself speak this promise. How could she not believe? Reminds me of the story of Gideon. Do you remember that one who was the mighty warrior? You remember that one who God used to defeat the Midianites? With just 300 people versus 120,000, this mighty man of valor. Well, the story of Gideon's not about a mighty man of valor. It's about his struggle to believe. Because 14 different times God speaks to Gideon directly, like I'm speaking to you. Does a miraculous work, like remember with the fleece when he puts out, it's wet and the ground's dry and the next day it's reversed. He sees the angel of the Lord disappear in the fire right in front of his face. 14 different times God does something, either speaks to him miraculously, does a miracle, or gives him a promise, and he still won't go fight until God says at last, he says, well, Gideon, if you're still scared, and if you're still afraid, and if you're still doubting, then go down to the camp of the Midianites, and you know what? Take a helper if you want. Take one of your servants to go with you and go down there. And so Gideon does. He obeys and commend Gideon. And he goes down there and he hears these two men talking about him. And one of the men in the camp, these Midianite soldiers, they're having a talk. And Gideon sneaks up, maybe behind the bush, and he's listening. And one of them says this, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley, a bread, tumbled into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent was flat. And his comrades said, This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Gideon hears this. And look at verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He believed. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said to all his men, "Arise, the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." Gideon had more faith in the dream of an unbeliever than the promise of God. You know why? At the very start, God said, "I'm giving Midian into your hand." And he spoke it to him. But God's promises weren't enough. He struggled to believe, like Sarah is struggling to believe, like Abraham is struggling to believe, like we struggle to believe. Can it be that God would somehow not just give his favor on others, but also on me? Well, my question is, do you believe the promises of God? Do you believe 1 Corinthians 2:9? What no eye has seen, what no eye has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things of God that he's prepared for those who love him. Did you hear what he just said? God has prepared for every Christian what no mind could ever conceive, what no eye could ever perceive, what no ear could ever hear. It's going to be so ginormous. It's going to be so incredible. It's going to be so unbelievable. You can't even dream the favor, the goodness, the plans that God has for every single Christian. That includes you if you're in Christ. Do you believe that? Or do you choose to believe, no, that's just for other people. That's not for my marriage. That's not for my children. That's not for me. Well, God's given Sarah a personal distinction, a personal promise. Now he gives a personal rebuke. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. And about this time next year, Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." For she was afraid. And then God said, "No, you did laugh." He rebukes her. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is a life-changing kindness of God. This rebuke of God. "Oh, Sarah, do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm capable of? Do you know my love for you?" Can't help but think of rebukes of other people in Scripture. Of Peter, when after he announces that Jesus is the Christ, he's the only one, he's the first one. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you didn't figure this out by yourself. God revealed this to you." And Peter's head must have just got... And then immediately after that, Jesus said, "Yeah, I have to go to Jerusalem and die." And Peter takes Jesus aside. "Now, Jesus, you will not go to Jerusalem and die. That's not a good plan." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Gentle, kind, generous rebuke. Or how about when Peter walks on water and he's doing this great thing, but he begins to sink, and Jesus reaches out his hand and he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And he pulls him out of the water. Rebuke again. Has God ever given you a stinging rebuke? I remember me one time, I'll never forget it, I was driving in a car with my dad, and we were going with another baseball player, and we were probably 11 years old or so, and we were going to this contest that I had won for the last couple years or whatever, and we were going with this kid, and I said something braggadocious, and I said something just arrogant that I'm going to win, blah, 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 and my dad got angry. And I remember the rebuke, it was stinging. There was a boy, a player on our team, and he was a smaller person of stature, and I know my dad was trying to protect him and encourage him. His name was Brian. That sting has been written on my heart and my mind. It's been with me all my life. It's been a very gracious reminder to me. But it got worse. Because when I was a youth pastor, one night I was there in the church and it was dark and someone had a flat tire. And I just went, not that I'm going to be so much help, but it was a woman out there. So I went, well, go help. And I went out. Someone else was there and they're kind of changing the tire. And I began talking to her. Didn't know her. And I found out that this woman was Brian's wife. And I found out, she said, oh, you're Bruce's chick. And she related that story of me and Brian in the car with my dad. Sting. Don't forget, Bruce. It was a wonderful kindness. It's a kindness when God does this to Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Don't you know who I am? In 15:4, Abraham was told he's going to have a natural born son. In 17, he was assured that Sarah would give birth to a son. But here in 18, God tells Sarah, listen, Sarah, it's going to be you, and you've only got 1 year left. Can you imagine God giving you a promise with a time stamp? Wouldn't that, have you ever got one of those? Hey, it's going to be 2 days, 4 hours, and 22 minutes. If you can just hang on. How many times have we said, if I could just see the light at the end of the tunnel, if I could just see the shoreline, if I could just see when it was in, I could hang out. But you can't see that because it's dark. God's gracious kindness to Sarah. And all of heaven is waving towels. And they're saying, Sarah, hang on one more year. It's coming. Now believe. Now trust. For the women who've been left out, or perhaps playing second fiddle to men in God's plan. Yes, Abraham's the father of faith. But Sarah is the mother of all who believe. Never forget this. Stop unbelieving, Sarah, and believe. Why do I harp on this? I think it's very important. And I want to say this. I meant to say this August 31st, 2025, just about a month away, but I'm going to say it now. And here it is. God highlights women and his special care and plan for them in Scripture. And if you don't see that or understand that or believe that, then you're misreading Scripture and you're misreading who God is. I know that's a strong statement, but let me give you some examples of it. Examples that we've talked about for 20 plus years. Sarah is going to be the mother of believers. The mother of believing, and it is highlighted in these chapters. Don't miss it. It's not about just Sarah laughing. It's about God's character and his patient kindness in saying, Sarah, I've chosen you. There's Hannah, who's compared to Elkanah, her husband. And then to Eli, the high priest, who says that she's a drunkard. But no, this Hannah becomes the kingmaker of all of Israel. Judges ends with, Israel needs a king. And the next book is 1 Samuel, and it's Hannah. Hannah becomes the kingmaker. Hannah is barren, but God gives her an answer to prayer and gives her a son. And she's contrasted with the high priest, and she outshines the most spiritual man in all of Israel. Abigail does the same for David as she runs out and she says to David, don't come and destroy my husband Nabal. He's a fool. Don't get bloodshed on your throne. I know you're God's anointed, David. Don't do this. Or Ruth, who's the Moabitess, who say in the Bible, David shouldn't be the king of Israel because of his ancestry, because he was an adulteress. Look, his great-grandmother was Ruth. But she's this woman of Gibor Hayil. She's this woman of noble character. And in the Hebrew Bible, Ruth is followed by Proverbs 31. This is the woman of noble character in Proverbs. And unlike our Bible, the Hebrew Bible has the very next book is Ruth. This is what a woman of noble character looks like. She clings to Naomi. She says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Rahab, this prostitute, but she's this woman of faith, and she outshines the spies and the people that were afraid. She instead believes that the Lord is giving this land, and Scripture highlights her. Mary Magdalene is the first person ever to see Jesus resurrected. A woman, not a man. Hagar is the only woman in all of Scripture to give a name to God. She names God as the God who sees. Sarah is the only woman to have her name changed. Jehosheba, remember her? She's the heroine who saved Joash and hid him in the temple as the evil queen was destroying every single legitimate son in the line of David. And only Joash survived. If it's not for Jehosheba, there'd be no Savior. There'd be no Jesus. Or how about Joanna, the wife of Chuza, manager of Herod's household, and Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Here's what I'm trying to say. Listen, because this is important. The Bible highlighted these women and God's personal commendation and care for them. We've made this a point for over 20 years to draw attention to this. Yes, we're fiercely complementarian, and we don't apologize for that because it's God's biblical design. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God, 1 Corinthians 11:3. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, 1 Timothy 2:12. The women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law says, 1 Corinthians 14:34. Titus 1:6. Elders or pastors should be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband. Why am I sharing this? Because Sarah is given this personal distinction, this personal promise, this personal rebuke. The Lord loves her. And He made this special visit so that she would hear it from His own lips. God could have just said, I'll let Abraham tell her. But He didn't. He said, no, I see you, Sarah. I understand your weariness. I understand your impatience. And I'm going to visit you and tell you myself. Sarah, you got one more year. Can you see the character of God? Do you see the love and care of God personally for people? This is what Scripture is highlighting. This is what these stories are all about. They're showing us who God is. It's not a history lesson, not just a history lesson, but it's a revelation of the character and the goodness of God. All right, we got to move quick. Now Abram's progress, this test of trust. I will bless her, and moreover, chapter 17, verse 16, I'll give you a son by her. Abraham's rebuked. Remember, he listened to his wife and he took Hagar as instead of Sarah. And so God says, no, Abram, I'm going to give you a son by her. I will bless her. She shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, will she bear a child? It's the same thing. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Abraham, is anything too hard? The answer is no. Henry Ford is said to have a new idea for a new kind of engine. It's been called now a V8. Not the drink. And men drew up plans and presented it to his engineers. And they all, after reviewing it, they all said, this is impossible. And they came to the conclusion, this idea man, this guy who's this great leader, he just doesn't know anything about engineering. He doesn't understand the basic principles of engineering. But Ford didn't give in. He told him, get it done, no matter how long it takes. And so after 6 months, they tried and they couldn't. 6 more months, they couldn't. He came back and said, they said it's impossible. He said, keep going. They kept going and they figured it out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's not just Sarah's lesson, it's Abram's lesson. But perhaps what comes next is a harder lesson, this lesson of trust. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. It's harder than trusting and believing the impossible. It's accepting the undesirable. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant. Abraham says, listen, give Ishmael. He's my son too. I'm concerned that your favor would be upon him too, that he would get the benefits of this covenant, these promises that you've made. And God says, listen, I'm going to make a great nation of him. From him will become 12 chieftains. But no, Abraham, my covenant will be with Isaac, whom Sarah will give birth to you next year. This is not what Abraham wanted. God said, Isaac. Abraham didn't want to leave Ishmael out. But Abraham was making progress. He was learning to trust God, even when what God's plans had for him were undesirable. How about you? Perhaps that's the hardest test in your life too. The humanly undesirable plans of God for you and your family and your job and your relationships. Can you trust God with those too? That's what's happening to Abraham. Abraham, it's a rightful response. Listen, I want Ishmael to be included too. And God says, no, Abraham, you don't understand. No. It's going to be the child of promise. It's going to be the child born of faith. And this is how everyone is going to come into covenant with me. It's going to be through faith. Abraham, you don't understand it, but it has to be this way. You see, Ishmael's going to get circumcised. But Ishmael's never going to be a believer. And God says, nope, it's going to be through Isaac. How about you? Can you trust God even when it's undesirable? If the worship team would come forward, God is a God who's different than us in so many ways. But God's a God who doesn't just like to come near. It's part of his nature. It's who he is, to be a God who's personal, who's intimate. Do you know this God? Would you say you have an intimate, personal relationship with God? I'm not asking, do you know about God? I'm not asking, do you know stories about God? I'm not asking, do you go to church? Have you been raised in the church? Do you understand theological truths? What I'm asking you is, do you have a personal relationship with the God who draws near? Because his personal involvement strengthens your faith to believe his staggering promises. Promises like, no eye has seen or ear has heard or mind has conceived what God has in store for all those who are his. Do you believe that? Do you own that for yourself? It's a personal thing. Listen to how some people say it in the New Testament. Here's John. The Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen him. We know him. He's our personal Savior. Acts chapter 4. In order that it would spread no further among the people, let us warn them, speaking of Peter and John, to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered them, whatever is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. We can't deny the faith. We have this personal relationship with him. We've seen him. We've heard him. He's spoken to us. And they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people, they were praising God for what had happened. Or 1 John 4:16 that says, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has. Here it is. For us. We've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. That's what was happening in the Sarah story. I know we went over it fast and we skipped about 3 pages, but that's what was happening in the Abraham story as well. Read it for yourselves. Do you know and believe the personal love that God has for you? Or do you believe somehow that that's just for other people? That he can forgive their sins, that he can be patient with others, but for you, you don't qualify for whatever reason. Listen, here's the good news. If you're a sinner, you qualify. For grace, as Jerry Bridges says, is only for the sinner. And if you don't sin, you don't qualify. But if you have, you qualify. And it doesn't matter how much you've qualified, or if you've qualified more than other people. God's grace is bigger than all that. He's bigger than your failures. And he wants to draw near to you and transform you into the person he's called you to be. He's only one prayer away. That's all it takes. Lord, I believe you truly are the Son of God. And I believe you took my punishment. You died for my sins. And I believe you now forgive me of my sins. And I ask you, Lord, forgive me. Come live in my heart and draw near to me. And Jesus says it this way. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. And I will sup with him, just like he did with Abraham, and he will sup with me. All you have to do is open the door and say, God, take over my life. And you too can experience everything that we're reading about today. And you can have even more glorious promises than Abraham and Sarah. Let's stand and sing in response.
Perhaps you are one this morning that you can relate to Sarah, that you feel that you are beyond hope of some kind, that God would forgive you. You believing that your struggle with sin, or to believe that he would forgive you, or believe that he would help you to change, or believe that he would provide for you, that has been your struggle. then you're in good company with Sarah. Isn't that good news to know that He is with you? He's eager to serve and help you. What would He have you do today in response to this? Let me tell you my favorite part of that story that still amazes me every time I read that about Sarah. When she hears behind the tent, here's what happens. She hears and then He confronts her about it. She lies to His face. She's lying out of fear and denying it all happened. And she's not believing the promise. That's why she's laughing to begin with. So you talk about having a good start with someone. She had a pretty bad start in her interaction with Him. And look at God's response. Because of His great love for her and what He would do through Christ many eons later, thousands of years later, through His Son for her and for you. Did you have a bad start? You disbelieve, you lie to His face, you're not honest about what's really going on inside, just putting on airs with Him. He's eager to pursue you and forgive. Isn't that good news? So how should you respond this morning? He invites you, whatever it is you know that's pricked your heart, the Spirit is working, I need to respond to God. And He is, as Bruce quoted, He loves you so much. And He's eager to show you mercy today. So I want to encourage you to pray. I'm going to pray right now. You pray. If you want to come forward for prayer, I want to encourage you to do that. Would He have you confess to someone around you? But respond. Don't just hear. Let me pray. Father, I can relate so much to that story because I've been there. Because I need the same kind of grace when I'm not honest with my own feelings, my disbelief that You would care for me, my disbelief that You would love me, that You would still be with me, or Lord, if there are those that are believing that You've offered them something, but the response was sinful, and now You're just punishing them by saying, no, I'm not going to help you anymore because You messed up. Lord, I pray that You would meet them, that as Your Word says, as John said, that we know and believe the love of God for us. Lord, that this morning for those who are struggling to believe Your love for them, You would meet them and help them respond to You in confession, but most of all in basking in the glow of Your love for them that cannot be taken away for anything that they can do, anything that they will ever do. Your love is greater and pursues them, and the proof is in Your Son. So Lord, we pray that You do that, meet them where they are, I give them grace to respond. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We would have no hope. None of us would have any hope if it were not for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You. In the name of Christ Jesus, our victor and our proof. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If you'd like to come up here for prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Please do.